Well, good morning, and thank you, Brother Edward. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you a story that kind of illustrates where we're headed this morning. Just before World War II, in the town of Itasca, Texas, a school fire took the lives of 263 children. There was scarcely a family in town that was not touched by this horrifying tragedy. Now, after the war, the town built a new school, which featured what was called the finest sprinkler system in the world. Civic pride ran high. Honor students were selected to guide citizens and visitors on tours of the new facility to show them the finest, most advanced sprinkler system that technology could supply and money could buy. Never again would Itasca be visited by such a tragedy. Now, with the post-war boom, the town continued to grow, and 7 years later, it was necessary for them to add on to the school. And in adding a new wing, it was discovered that the water was never connected, or the sprinkler system was never connected to the water. You know, what an incredible story. It strains our belief to think that they would build the finest sprinkler system in the world, and yet they would leave it unhooked from the water source. However, this illustrates what has happened in so many lives today. You know, there is untold power available for every believer in Christ, but so many of us never really realize this power. Even though we go to church Sunday after Sunday and we daily read our Bibles, and yet we never tap into the fullness of God's power. And so this morning, as we look at the second half of Paul's prayer of spiritual enlightenment, the main idea I want to bring across is this: that we can have spiritual enlightenment to know the power of God working in us through Jesus Christ. And this will bring up a question like, how is God's power working in us through Christ? And to answer that, Paul identifies three aspects in the passage we're going to read of God's power displayed, and that is through Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, and Christ's exaltation. So if you've found Ephesians chapter 1, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text will be coming from verses 19 to 23, but I want to reread Paul's prayer in its entirety, so we'll begin at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Would you bow your heads with me as we ask God's blessing on this part of the service? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence that we've already sensed in the service. And we ask now that as we look at your word this morning, that you would just give me the anointing that I need to preach your word. And I ask that you will be with each one who's here this morning, just to let them hear what you would have for them. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you do in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first half of Paul's prayer for spiritual enlightenment, and as a quick review, we looked at the importance of the Ephesians' faith in their Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Now, not only was this a saving faith, but it was also a practical faith. And then we looked at the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we stated that wisdom is the skill or ability to view life and all of its components from God's perspective. And revelation is the things we cannot know without God revealing them to us. And the way he reveals things to us is through his word, the Bible, and man's spirit indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then we also looked at the importance of knowing God at a deeper, more intimate level, And then we focused on having the eyes of our heart open so we could comprehend the hope of God's calling, our redemption in Christ, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, how we are God's treasures, and the riches that he has in store for us. And then briefly, we looked at the power of God, which we're going to look at in more detail this morning. So looking at verse 19 again, it says, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? One of God's known attributes is his unlimited power. There is nothing that God cannot do. And like I said last time, we could spend all morning talking about the historical and modern day examples of God's power, modern day and historical examples of power, but nothing will compare to God's power. You know, if you just think about the act of creation for a moment, you know, God made everything just by speaking it into existence. You know, he made light. He created the heavens and the earth. He created trees, grass, animals, the sun, moon and stars, Neptune, Venus, Jupiter, and Mars, the children's song. But he created the whole universe. And not only that, but God created us. You know, how can we begin to comprehend this with our feeble minds? You know, we as humans, we don't possess this kind of power. We can't create something from nothing. However, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are saved from your sins, then you have the power of God who created all things working in and through you. You know, Paul wasn't praying that the church would receive more power, but that they would gain an awareness of the power that they already possessed in Christ through his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. So first, we have the power of God displayed in Christ's resurrection. Now, picking up at the end of verse 19, it says, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with the resurrection of Christ. Every year around Easter time, we hear or we sing songs about the resurrection, like Christ arose, Christ the Lord is risen, or he lives. But God, in his unlimited power, raised Christ up from the dead. And as Paul tells us in chapter 2, that just as we were once dead in our sins, we have been raised to new life in Christ. We have been spiritually resurrected. This resurrection power of God is not something that we have to wait until death to obtain. We don't have to wait until we're 6 feet under, but it is ours now as God raises us up to out of sin and despair. He raises us from the deep miry clay and sets our feet on the solid rock. He gives us victory over sin's influences. Death is no longer our greatest enemy. We aren't controlled by it. We don't have to live in fear of death, knowing that God will raise us up to be with him in heaven. As Paul tells us in Philippians 1:21, that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So instead of living in fear of death, we can live with boldness, focusing on the life that is to come. And then second, we have the power of God displayed in Christ's ascension. Notice in the latter part of verses 20 and 21, that God has set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that resurrected Christ seated him at his own right hand, and that power is available unto us. Now, how many times do we hear stories about people who they go out into battle, or they're perhaps a business partner, and you hear them say that so-and-so is their right-hand man or their right arm, their go-to guy, the one that they can count on to get things done. Now, to be seated at the right hand is to be placed in a position of high honor and authority. And this is where our Lord and Savior sits, at God's right hand, the place of divine power and authority. Philippians 2:8 tells us that one of the principal reasons Christ has this honor is because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. And then Christ is placed, according to verse 21, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The main point here is that Jesus is superior to all of his supernatural or spiritual enemies. Some people would say it refers to those in authority, like nations or dictators or political powers. And as we all know, God's power is greater than any of these, and any earthly power that we could imagine. But what Paul is trying to get across to us is that Christ is far above any supernatural power. You know, Paul makes this clear over in chapter 6, where he says in verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. But Christ is placed far above all. Nothing can overthrow his kingdom. Not even Satan in the last battle when he rises up against Christ, he will be defeated. You know, we find in the Old Testament story after story of kings and kingdoms being overthrown by a greater power. But Christ is the greater power. He is the conqueror of all evil forces. We can rely upon him to help us defeat the sin and wickedness of this world, because he is the one who has supreme power and control over all. And as verse 22 says, he hath put all things under his feet. Now, Hebrews 2, 8, and 9 help shed some light on this. You know, Jesus has everything under his feet and everything subject to him. And Hebrews adds that now we see not yet all things put under him. You know, everything is under him, but sometimes we don't see it that way because we don't have the same perspective as God. We can't see what's going to happen later today, tomorrow, 2 weeks, or 20 years into the future and see how all these pieces are going to fit together, but we can believe that they do. Now, I remember back in youth class one time, I think it was around 8-10 years ago, I can't really remember, but Kimberly had us all take part in a Wednesday night service. We had door greeters, song leaders, special songs, people to introduce to speakers, and speakers. And I was one of the lucky ones chosen to speak. You know, all I can remember at that time was I was terrified, and I probably didn't even speak for 5 minutes. I don't even remember what I said. But, you know, if you would have asked me then, I probably would have told you that there is no way I would ever be up here again, that that was the last time I was ever going to speak. But here I am 8 years later, whatever the time frame was. But, you know, that's like for some of you, if perhaps you have are struggling with health issues or trials that are testing your faith or, you know, burdens that are weighing you down, we may not understand the reasons why or see why God is allowing them to happen to us, but we can believe that God is in control of each and every situation and is working it for our good. You know, no matter if it's an opportunity to do something for God, even though it's going to take us farther than we've ever gone before. You know, and Paul also makes it clear that Jesus' authority is not limited by time when he says in verse 21, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There is nothing physical or chronological that can usurp the power of God. There is no time when any demonic being, spirit, or so-called god or goddess will ever threaten or rival the supremacy of Christ. We find after Jesus' triumphant resurrection that he ministered over a period of 40 days to groups both large and small. But at the end of those 40 days, he gathered the apostles at Jerusalem. And in Acts 1:8, it says that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then if we jumped over to chapter 2, we would find the day of Pentecost and how the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they went out and started reaching the lost. You know, according to one author, the ascension of our Lord did at least five things. It completed the resurrection. He became the first fruits of his people. Began his ministry of intercession for his people. He is the dispenser of the Holy Spirit. And the ascension speaks of a super exaltation above everything. And this brings us to our third point, that Christ is exalted to be head of his body, the church. Well, what is the church? You know, as a kid, I grew up thinking that the church was always a building that we go to on Sundays to worship. You know, I had no idea that the church was us. It was you and me, and not a physical building. But, you know, as I've grown my knowledge, I've realized that the church building is a place that we gather together as a corporate body to worship God. But as Christ reigns in each one of us, we are his church. We are his temple. You know, the church is made up of God's people working for God's kingdom, for God's glory. We aren't supposed to promote our church, but God's church. We shouldn't compete or compare ourselves with other believers, but we should work with them. You know, how much more could we do for Christ if we all work together, combining our gifts and talents for God's glory? As the church, we are the hands and feet of God. Our goal should be to advance his kingdom. And there's a legend that tells how Jesus went back to heaven after his time here on earth. And even in heaven, he bore upon him the marks of the cross. The angels were all gathered around talking to him, and Gabriel said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there." "I did," said Jesus. "And," Gabriel asked, "do they all know about how you loved them and what you did for them?" "Oh no," said Jesus, "not yet. Right now, only a few people in Palestine know." "Well, what have you done to let everyone know about it?" asked Gabriel. Jesus replied, "I have asked Peter and James and John and a few others to make it the business of their lives to tell others about me, and the others still others, and yet others, until the farthest man on the widest circle knows what I have done." Gabriel looked very doubtful, for he knew well the poor stuff men were made of. "Yes," he said, "but what if Peter, James, and John grow tired? What if the people who come after me, way down the 21st century, just forget about you and don't tell anybody else? Haven't you made any other plans?" Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I am counting on them." To say that the church is the body of Christ, the hands and feet, means that Jesus is counting on us. You know, as the church, or the body of Christ, we have the same relationship with Christ as our physical body does with the head. You know, without a head, we would be lifeless. We wouldn't be able to function. We wouldn't have any direction. You know, I'm not really into human biology and all that stuff, but I do know that our head or mind controls our hands and feet. You know, without it, we couldn't pick up a pen or paper. We couldn't have jumped out of bed this morning to come to church. We couldn't play sports or musical instruments or sing or talk. But with the head, we're given life. We're given guidance. We're able to walk and run and pick things up. We're able to sing and play instruments. And just as Christ, as our head, is complete with us, he gives us life. He gives us direction. Christ doesn't need us, but he has chosen us to be his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so now we've come to the conclusion of Paul's prayer for spiritual enlightenment. We've looked at Paul's three petitions for the church, that we would know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the power of God. And this morning, we looked at three aspects of God's power being displayed in Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, and Christ's exaltation. But now what? How does this apply to us? How do we tap into that power? How do we use the power that is available to us? Let's say we want to fix an electrical problem. Since calling an electrician is so expensive, we decide to do it ourselves. You know, if an electrical outlet doesn't work, we don't just jam a screwdriver into it and pry around. Or if electricity goes out, we don't climb up a utility pole and start grabbing wires. If we did, we'd probably find it to be a shocking experience. But instead, we would talk to people who know what they're doing, who have done it before, or nowadays, we can just do a quick Google search and find information about it. But if you're really interested in learning about electricity, you might even take a class. But most of the time, you know, we start out by understanding simple circuits. We look at circuit diagrams and we see that we're supposed to have a power and ground wire, and then we find switches, relays, and fuses and all that good stuff. But just as we don't grab hold of the electrical wires to see which ones are hot and which ones aren't, we don't just jump into God's power, but we have to turn to Christ as our source, our Savior and King. No matter how good we are at wiring a circuit, even if we're electrical engineers, it would be useless if there is no power. We need to trust God and ask him to cleanse us from our sins so that we can become connected to the source. And then, when we are connected to the source, we can continue to grow and tie into this power through prayer and Bible reading. You know, the Bible is like the wiring schematic or the recipe or the blueprint for how we are to daily live in God's power. And then, we can test that power in small things. You know, sometimes we are thrown into tough circumstances, and we just have to grab hold of God's power and say, "God, you brought this circumstance into my life, and I'm trusting you to get me through it." But for most of us, we learn one step at a time. You know, like the electrician who first learns how electricity works, it may be how to create that simple circuit and then that makes the light bulb light up, and then progressing into more complex ones. But it's a skill that is developed and learned. I had to take an evangelism class while I was at GBS. And when I looked at the syllabus at the beginning of the semester, I realized that I was going to have to write a fairly large paper about a conversation with a non-believer. It wasn't just, you know, you go out and say hi and bye and all that stuff, but it was a pretty in-depth conversation or assignment, whatever. But, you know, for anyone who knew me back then and somewhat still now, I was a lot more quiet. I didn't just go out and talk to strangers on the street. You know, I couldn't just walk up to someone and start the conversation. But as we started the class, one of the first assignments we had was to just go out and pass out three tracts. And, you know, as we kept progressing through the class and the weeks went by, then soon, you know, I was getting out of my little box or my comfort zone, and I was passing out tracts left and right, and I was able to engage in conversations with non-believers. You know, sometimes it takes a little motivation for us to get started, to go out and do something for Christ, to get out of our comfort zones. But when we do, we will realize that God is right there with us, helping us each step of the way. You know, God gives us incredible power, but we have to take a step of faith and hook into it. The more we do the little things, the more we exercise our talents and gifts that God has given us, then before long, we will be doing things through God's power that we never thought possible, that we never could imagine ourselves as doing. So instead of focusing on our power, on our wisdom, or our capabilities, God is saying, focus on me, focus on my power. We have the same power that resurrected Christ and seated him at the right hand of the throne of God, living and working in and through us. You know, some of us here this morning might really need this power. You know, maybe you're paralyzed with fear of something that stands in the middle of the road of your life, or you have a major decision coming up, or perhaps you're going through a tough trial or temptation, or maybe it's just an opportunity that's going to stretch you farther than you've ever been before. But Paul prayed, just as we too can pray, that we might know the exceeding greatness of God's power that is working in us through Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? Kimberly, would you dismiss the prayer, please?